Well, thank you. It is great to be here once again with you. And as Alex said, I've been out here a few times, so I feel like, you know, I'm starting to get to know you. If you haven't met me before, you know, I'll be around afterwards, so come and say hi. I actually grew up, if you didn't know, with Kevin. We were in the same church, same youth group. He was a year older and a really bad influence on me. He doesn't deny it, so but yeah, it's great to be here. And we're going to start this morning by just showing you a short video that just highlights a little of camp and what camp is about. So just sit back and enjoy. I think we're ready to go.
With every new day, I've got to make that choice. Chase the sunshine or let life steal my joy. And I've got the chance to start with gratitude, hide under storm clouds or let the light break through. I choose sunshine, got no time for gray. Nothing's gonna take my joy away. Still miserable. I don't know. And why live half empty when we can live half full? Listen now, don't take for granted.
Summer camp. Friends and fun. Days spent enjoying nature and firesides. Chapels and wide games, learning new skills, dining hall meals, nights tucked into our cabin, and all the while learning about God's amazing love and the fact that He wants each of us to be in this relationship with Him. Camp is an amazing place. It's a place where lives are changed. It's a place where people can understand who God is and enter into a relationship with Him. It's a place where they can connect again with nature, where they can develop relationships that last their lifetime. And it is great to be a part of this ministry. I don't exactly run everything there. I more just make sure it is being run. So just to clarify, I don't think I can handle all of that, the stuff that's going on. But we do have a great opportunity. And I really think it's important for us to consider the value of summer camp and the importance of it. And so before I actually talk about one specific aspect of camp, I want to think in general terms about why summer camp is so important. Did you know that in Canada, less than 12% of Canadians attend church weekly? That in Canada, the largest growing religious connection is called nuns, which is people that have, on any form, fill out, they say they have no religious affiliation. That's the largest growing section. And I forget the exact number, but it's something like for every one person who grew up in a home where they weren't exposed to Christianity who became a Christian, there are 12 to 15 people that grew up in a church that are leaving. That the age group where most people becomes followers of Jesus Christ is ages 4 to 14. In fact, they're developing a term for that that's being used across the world just to emphasize the importance of that, and they're calling it the 4-14 window. In that window, most people are going to make a decision to follow Christ. And so it's so important that we spend time and resources and use that opportunity to make a difference in the lives of these children. And that's what camp does. Camp is where children and youth hear this life-changing message of who God is. That there is a God that loves them, that wants to reach down into their situations, into their life, into the turmoil that is often going on, and be this Father God that wants to love them and care for them and walk with them through life. Because life for children is pretty challenging sometimes these days. In Canada, there are more than 28,000 children in the foster care system. In Canada, many children are experiencing loneliness and neglect. That one-third of all Canadian children under the age of 15, experience some type of childhood abuse. One-third. Camp is a place where kids can come. And this morning, I want to, just as we get started, to encourage us all to see the value of camp and see the importance of it. This afternoon, when I get back to camp, we're going to be having a welcome meal for all of our summer staff. And there's going to be about 60 people that will be coming that work at camp over the course of the summer. And we need your prayer and your support. So I want to pause right now. I want to invite Kevin, my friend, to come up and pray for the staff that are coming, because the staff have such a huge impact on these children, and they make such a huge difference in their lives. So if you would take a moment and just pray specifically for the staff that are coming, that God would use them, that they would fill them with His Spirit, that they would make a difference in their lives.
Let's pray together. God in heaven, you know each of these 60 staffers. You know the hairs on their head, the number of hairs on their head. They're so important to you. And we're just asking now that as they gather together this evening and Rob is there and the rest of the crew is there, Father, that your Spirit would fall on them, that you would anoint them, that you would give them courage beyond themselves, that you would give them wisdom to handle all the sometimes very complicated issues that arise in children's lives, that you would give them a compassion that is burning and deep and abiding, that lasts right from today right through to the end of camp, which can be so exhausting, I'm sure. Father, that you would give them strength for every single day and every single situation that they find themselves in, that you would provide unity, God, among them, that they would continue to strive to work together to maintain that unity so that the children and the youth and the adults and the family camps will all be served by a team of people who love each other, love you, and love them. And Father, we pray for great things. We anticipate looking backwards at the end of summer camp and looking back and seeing all of the amazing things that you accomplish in people's lives. We pray, oh God, that the hearts of those who come, that you would open them, that they would be able to understand and believe the message of the gospel. And Father, we pray that there would be good discipleship, good teaching, good teachers come. Father, that this would be a year that is just 12 baskets full and then some. And so, God, we just lay that out before you now. And we thank you for Rob here. Just bless him, God. Bless him and Deb, who's home right now, recovering from surgery. Give her healing. And Father, we pray that you would anoint them as a couple, as a family, as they give leadership to all of these other leaders. Lord, they'll need all of the things we just prayed for and more. And so we lift them to you right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray together. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Mm. A few years ago, as leadership at camp, we took a step back and took some time to think about why we do what we do, and how we wanted to go about doing that. If you've ever read a book by Simon Sinek, It Starts With Why, it's really, I think, foundational, not only for business, but also for ministry, to understand why it is you do what we do. And it all came back to us. If you know the camp, you know, there's lots of stuff happening. We have a nice facility. There's retreats happening year-round. There's schools that are out there all the time. There's stuff going on. And yet, as we thought about it, we said the reason why camp exists, the reason why we want to be around, is because there is a God that loves us, and there's children and youth that need to understand his love. That really, that's the foundation of what we're about. That we can do all the other things. We can do the activities. We can run zip line and climbing wall and the king swing and have these great experiences. But if we don't have that basic foundation of why, it's just, we're just doing stuff. And even for staff, as Kevin was praying, he talked about how challenging it is for a whole summer. I mean, it's exhausting. It's tiring. You can get worn out. You're there all the time. I mean, for most of our staff, they're 18 to 24-year-olds. And, you know, in essence, for that week, they're a parent of 8 kids for a week for 7 weeks of the summer, for 6 days of the week, from Sunday till Friday. And it can be exhausting for them. And if they lose sight of the why, it becomes overwhelming. Because you're tired, you have kids that are driving you crazy, you have the one that's always asking the why, you have the one that never wants to keep up, you have the one that always is in little ways poking at everyone else in the cabin just to get a ride. You have to deal with all of those. And when you lose sight of the why, it just becomes overwhelming. And so it's really important that we understand why we are doing this. And so that's something we try and remind our staff all the time. This is why we are a camp. This is why we are a ministry. And then out of that why, we develop sort of three ways that we want to do that. Three hows of how we do that. And the first one was we do that by helping people encounter God. And say that there's things about camp that enables them to encounter God in a fresh way. We do it by helping them experience creation, and being out in creation helps them to connect. And we also do it by helping them enrich relationships. And I want to take some time this morning to sort of unpack that last one, what it means to actually enrich relationships and why that is so important in the lives of the campers, in the lives of children and youth, but also for all of us. Why it is so important that we take the time to enrich relationships. And to enrich simply means that we want to improve upon what we have by adding desirable qualities, attributes, or ingredients, that we add to it. So all of us, if we're alive, have relationships of some time. And they might not be strong, and they might not be good, and they might not be healthy, but we have relationship. So how do we make those better? How do we improve upon those? And the first question that I think about is why? Why is that important? Why is it important to have healthy, good, positive relationships? And, you know, there's, you know, probably hundreds of them, but I want to just highlight a few just as we get started. And the first is the importance and significance, especially in the lives of children and youth, and even for all of us, of having an older adult that is an example and is a mentor to us. I remember reading a study years ago when I was a youth pastor that talked about the fact that outside of a good family where the parents were supportive and encouraging the children, the number one factor in keeping in young people staying in the church as they grew older was having an older adult that was a mentor to them that they looked up to and they respected. More important than a great youth group, although that's good. More important than peer friends that were Christians, it was having this other older adult. And that's part of what camp provides. Through the counselors, it provides this opportunity for them to have an older adult that they look up to. Another reason why it is so important is just that community is so important as we deal with the struggles and the difficulties and the doubts that come in life. Earlier, we sang a song called Trust in You. And it talks about, you know, when God doesn't do these things, doesn't respond the way that we want him to, that you know, that we say, I will trust in you. But I have to be honest, if I'm trying to do that on my own, my mind goes to 1,000 reasons why I don't want to trust. 1,000 reasons why I think God is picking on me. 1,000 reasons why it's just not worth it to keep following him. But there's something about being in a community that allows us to painfully and slowly walk through those doubts and those difficult times. To do it on our own was never the way God intended it to be. God intended it to be done through community. To me, an amazing picture of this is the picture of Thomas after the resurrection. So if you remember the story of Thomas, he wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. He wasn't around. And, you know, when they told him and they're all excited that this had happened, he was just a little skeptical. And in fact, he says, if I do not actually see him and I'm able to put my hand in his my finger in his wounds, I don't believe it happened. And then it talks about a week later that they were all together still, and that's when Thomas saw Jesus. But what to me is amazing is the fact that a week later, Thomas was still there. Because I think if it would have been me, if everyone else saw something and we're going on this crazy tangent that Jesus had come back from the dead and I wasn't there, I would have said, go do your thing. I'm doing my thing. I'm out of here. I'm gone. Right? Because you guys are all just crazy now. But he didn't. He stayed in that community in the midst of not knowing the answer. And that was when Christ reappeared to him, was when he was in the community with everyone else. There's something so significant about healthy, strong, biblical community that helps us walk through those times of doubt and difficulty. Another reason why this concept of healthy relationships is so important is because that we're designed to work together as a team, that we're never designed to do it on our own, that we're never created to be individuals that do it everything themselves. We're created to be a part of this team, this body that works together. And I think especially for young adults, for millennials, to be a part of a team that is actually making a difference in the world is one of the things they are most excited about. That they are excited when they see this opportunity to be a part of this group of people that is pouring into the lives of children, that are pouring into the lives of young people, and it's making a difference. And they can see change, and they can see people coming to know Christ, and they can see how that's impacting them. That being a part of a healthy team is one of the things that motivates young adults more than anything else. And one last reason why it's so important is for our own health. Both our mental health and actually our physical health has a lot to do with being in healthy relationships. I've been watching a lot of TED Talks this last week. I like TED Talks. They're fun and they're short and they're, you don't have to listen for a long time and they get to the point. Not like me, but in some of these talks, they're the ones I was listening to were talking about why relationships and good relationships are so important. And there's a couple of things that really stood out for me as I was listening to them. One of the talks was done by a man that was the director of what is now a 75-year-long study of young men from Boston. And so 75 years ago in the 1940s, they started the study with two groups of men. One were sophomores at Harvard University, and about half of them were from there, and the other half were from sort of the poorest and the worst neighborhoods of Boston, and young teenagers, 15, 16-year-olds from that demographic. And they followed them. And every 2 years, they send them a form that they have to fill out. They interview them. They talk to them. And they've been doing this for 75 years now. He's actually now the fourth director of this study. And he said it was amazing. You know, when for basically everyone starting out, as they thought about their life ahead, they said that in order for them to be happy, what they needed was fame and they needed money. That those were going to be the two things that determined their level of happiness. And as they've tracked them now, and they originally started with over 700, there's still 60 men that are still alive. And as they talk to them, the number one thing is relationships. The quality of those relationships are the things that have brought them joy and happiness, that have provided the right frame of mind for them to be healthy both mentally and physically. Another study that was done was it wasn't as long, but they tracked a number of middle-aged people in their about 10,000 of them for 7 to 10 years. And they came up with the top 10 things that allowed people to continue to grow older and not die. And these are the top 10. So if you ever, you know, are old enough to remember David Letterman and his top 10, these are the top 10 things that you can do to continue to live once you're past 50. So the number 10 is having clean air. So if you live in a place that is really not doesn't have clean air, that's not great for your health long term. Number 9 is taking your high blood pressure medication if you have high blood pressure. So for me, I've been doing that for a number of years now. Number 8, and this is all the way still down at number 8, which, you know, for me and others here probably is a good thing, is, you know, being lean versus being maybe slightly overweight. To lose weight is also way down at number 8, so that's good. Number 7 is exercise. Like, exercise is only number 7 for things that keep you alive as you go through middle age and older. Isn't that great to know? Number 6 is if you actually have a condition with your heart where you have a heart attack or something goes on, you actually take the time to rehab it the way they say to. So if you don't do that, you're probably not going. If you have a condition, you don't do it, you're not going to live that long. Number 5, getting the flu vaccine. That's ahead of losing weight and exercising. I'm just so happy. Number 4 and 3, these are pretty easy too for me, is first of all, stop boozing. So if you drink a lot, cut back. If you smoke a lot, which is number 3, cut back on smoking. So those are two things that are pretty, unhealthy for you. Number 2, close relationships. So that number 2 thing you can do to continue to live and to live a healthy, longer life is have close, meaningful relationships. Family, friends, people that you can count on, people that you can go to, that if you have a tragedy in your life, they will sit with you. If you need a loan, they will give you that money. People like that, people that you can really count on. And the number 1, I mean, I have to be honest, I actually thought close relationships would be number 1. But the number 1 was actually sort of an aspect of that, and that is what they call social integration, which simply means that you have casual contact with other people. That when you're going out for coffee, you say hi and talk to the person that is giving you their coffee. When you're here in church, you don't just talk to the 2 or 3 people that you know well and avoid everyone else, but you casually ask people how they're going. You have this social integration with people throughout your day, throughout your week, throughout your life. So the top 2 are talking all about relationships. And it's so important that we have the opportunity to develop that, to have that. So those are a few reasons why it is so important for us to enhance relationships. But let's for a moment then think about the challenges to that. What are some of the things that stop us from having these healthy, meaningful relationships, from having these social interactions with people that will be meaningful and valuable to us? And again, I'm not going to try and list them all, but I'm going to go through a few of them. First of all, and this probably doesn't surprise anyone, is technology. you know, we have to be honest, looking at our phones all the time is not the healthiest for communication. They've done studies to say, okay, if you're communicating by phone or by text, is that the same as in person? And it isn't. It's not even close. You know, a little interesting side note, if you actually are talking to someone, they think you're smarter than if you just send them a text saying exactly the same thing. So if you want to feel like you're smarter, you actually communicate personally with someone rather than sending them a text or a message. You don't come across nearly as smart in a text or an email. Just, you know. So technology is one of the things that is really hampering relationships. And I think for young people, the whole Facebook, although there's not quite as much, but Instagram and all that, where all they see are pictures of other people's perfect lives, is also very damaging because it's not a real representation of what's going on. And they see all the fun things that they perceive everyone else is doing and that they're not able to do. And that creates a sense of loneliness, a sense of being isolated, that they're not a part of the crowd. So it has a very damaging effect on young people, on children, on adults. Another thing that is very much a hindrance to us seeing the value of relationships is this whole individualized world that we live in, where everything is about me, everything is about what I want, everything is about what I need, everything is about how I can get satisfaction, and we forget about the we. And so this whole culture that we live in, and you know, whether it's on TV or our media, and let's be honest, even some of our songs that we sing in church are very individualistic focused. And we've set that up. And I remember, and in my mind it would happen at camp, but way back as a kid, going to barely a camp, and I have no idea if it really did, but I remember someone talking about the fact that often, at least at that time, so that was way back in the 70s, you know, when we would sing songs, we would start by singing about we as the church, but then if you wanted to get really deep and really spiritual, you'd change from we to I, right? And so, you know, you'd sing a song about, you know, we exalt thee, but then, you know, you would say, but let's make it personal and go to I. And this person was like, it actually should be the other way around. When we're singing in community, we should be starting with I because that's a commitment of ourselves. But then it needs to be moved to we, where we move to the sense of we're all in this together. You know, it's something that I've often thought about. That's that importance of saying it's we, it's not just I. But that whole world of individualism is a huge impact. Another thing that impacts us is the idea that we want freedom. So, you know, freedom, political freedom is great that we get these choices, you know, social freedom, you know, that we can choose different things is really good. But when it comes to relationships, freedom and this desire for freedom kills relationships. Because freedom says, I don't want to be responsible for having to care about someone else. I don't want to be responsible for someone else, you know, being a part of my life. I want this free life where I can choose to go where I want to go. I can do what I want to do. I don't have to think about or be responsible for anyone else. And that's very damaging for relationships. Because relationships mean we give up some freedom. Ask any parent. Any parent knows that when you have children, it changes your lifestyle. I you know, and we all have these friends that when, you know, especially if they're having children a few years younger than you, they're like, oh, when we have children, it's not going to change your life at all. We're just going to keep doing everything, you know, the same and everything. And we all know that's not true. Everything changes when you have children. It affects your freedom. I heard, you know, and it's good that it does. I heard this quote from someone that said, you know, this person talking about having a daughter and talking about when their daughter was born, that they loved them far more than evolution required. So just think about that for a minute. When we have children, we love them far more than evolution just requires. We don't just want to make sure they're alive. They're alive and they you know, grow. We're intimately connected to them, and how they grow and decisions that they make and what they do. Even when your children become adults, you're still connected to them far more than any other animal in the world. Freedom is something that affects our relationships. Another thing is this whole worldview that is called, I have to get it right, meritocracy. So meritocracy basically means you have merit based upon what you can do and what you can accomplish and what you're able to make and do. So your value is based upon, you know, being the most beautiful, or being the smartest, or being the one that's able to write the best books. Your value is based upon your merit. And when we fall into that, all of a sudden, it's all about accomplishment and doing more rather than about being a place where people can love us and we can love others. And the last one I want to quickly mention is something that is a challenge to this idea of relationships, is shame. That shame keeps us from having meaningful relationships. And one of the best definitions that I've heard of shame is fear of being disconnected because we feel we are unworthy. So shame is this fear of being disconnected, this fear of not being connected with others, because if they really know who I am, they won't want to connect with me. So if they really knew the struggles that I go through, if they really knew, you know, the things that go through my mind and the way that I think about things or who I am when no one sees, if they really knew the inside of who I am, no one would want to be my friend. And that's what shame at its core is all about. So how do we combat that? If we see that relationships are so important and it makes a difference in everything from our faith journey to our health, how do we move through those things those challenges to relationships to be in a healthy place where we can allow relationships to move us forward? And how can camp, and how is camp a part of that? Again, I'm just going to give you a few things because I don't want us to be here till, you know, 2 or 3 this afternoon because everyone would be asleep. But there are a few things that I think as we look at Scripture that it gives us a glimpse into what God wants us to think about in order to be healthier in relationships. The first is simply the example that we see of Jesus and his disciples. And when you read the stories in the gospel and you see how Jesus set about getting other people involved in his mission, it wasn't by just preaching on Sunday morning. It wasn't just by having Bible studies once a week. It was by taking these 12 men and spending 3 years with them in every aspect of their life. And they traveled together, they ate meals together, they camped together. They did all these things together for 3 years. And it was actually that presence, that being around Jesus, that made a difference. In the book of 1 John, when John writes about it, he talks about we experienced this Jesus. We experienced his love. We saw him, we touched him, we were a part of life with him. And part of truly being a place that or being in a place where relationships grow for us is just having that time together. And as I look at camp, I think camp was one of the best places for that to take place. A week at camp is the same. You actually spend more time with a child or a young person during that week at camp for our cabin leaders than a youth pastor does in a whole year. that that week has that much impact. And a number of years ago, as I was getting started at camp, we actually changed our program to allow that more of that to happen. So at one time, we had, you know, staff, cabin leaders that were there, and they slept with the kids in the cabin at night. But during the day, they were off running activities, doing all these different things, and the campers, you know, would go to different places, and they'd maybe see their counselor for a little bit in the day, but they weren't together all the time. And we changed that. We said, no, if we truly believe that the counselor, this cabin leader, is the one that has the most impact on the campers, they need to be spending time with them. And so now, as the campers go throughout their day, they go through everything as a cabin, and their cabin leaders stay with them, and they're there. The first year I did it, it was like, you know, we had a number of people, returning staff, that were like, oh, I can't do this. I can't be with my cabin all day. It's, you know, they're going to drive me crazy. And yet now, everyone loves it. They see the value in spending that time together. So one of the ways that I believe, as we think about relationships, as we think about how we improve them, and we look at the example of Jesus, is just that commitment to time together, that we experience life together. Another example, I believe, of what it means to truly be in community, in healthy relationships, is the example that Jesus showed when he washed his disciples' feet just before his, you know, arrest and crucifixion and everything. And it, as we look at the story, it's the story of Jesus doing something that he didn't, and probably in the culture of the day, shouldn't have done for his disciples to show them how valuable and how important and how significant they were. And that to truly be a leader means that you serve other people. And as we think about teams at camp, as we think about creating a place where we can function well together, we try and just impress time and time again the importance of serving your campers, of caring for them, of reaching out to them. And I believe that as a church community, if you truly want to be a place where you're making a difference in the lives of people here and in the lives of your community, you have to be willing to serve them, right? Do things for them, like, you know, having fun with them at Canada Day and just being there and serving them by handing out popcorn and what else? Oh, donuts. It's like, I could help eat the donuts and popcorn, but... But it's just that aspect of serving others truly allows us to deepen those relationships. The other thing that's amazing as you look at, especially the New Testament, is the number of times that this phrase "one another" is used. Love one another, care for one another, submit to one another. As we think about you know, this whole idea of freedom, I think part of the answer to saying I want to have freedom biblically is, no, we need to submit to one another. Submitting to one another means I'm giving up my freedoms. I'm giving up what I think I deserve for this other person. And so when in the book of Ephesians 5 verse 25, Paul writes, submit to one another, I think part of that is saying we need to be willing to give up our freedoms in order to be a healthy community. Another of the one another's that we see in Scripture is to confess your faults to one another. And I have to admit that one there is one that sort of, I mean, has bothered me for a long time. It's like, why do we need to confess our faults? I mean, Jesus is the one that forgives us. We don't have to get forgiveness from other people. Why do we confess our faults to one another? But as I've been thinking about this whole aspect of shame and how shame, this fear of truly being known, keeps us from having these healthy relationships, I think confessing our faults to one another so that they really know us is part of what is the antidote to shame. Because it means that we are vulnerable with each other, that we are open with who we are, that we're willing to lay it all out. And then as a community, we say, yes, you have sin. You do things that are wrong, but we still love you. It doesn't change that. It doesn't make a difference. We are still going to be there for you. So as we confess our faults, as we're vulnerable with one another, it sort of is the antidote to this shame, this sense that if people truly knew me, they wouldn't want to be my friend. So, camp is a place where I believe this sense of true relationships, enhancing relationships, can take place. And whether that's through the cabin leader spending time with their campers, whether that's through the team working together and modeling this community, the picture that we have, that we see often in the New Testament, is this picture of the body of Christ. And the body is meant to function as one. It's not meant to function individually. It's meant to be all these different parts working together. A tool that we use at camp to help develop that is a tool that it's called the Grip Berkman. And it's an assessment tool that looks both at your spiritual gifts as well as your personality. And we use it to develop what we're calling interdependent community. That we want our staff to be a place where this interdependent community takes place. And that's so much more than just individuals being a part of a team where everyone is just doing their own thing and hoping it accomplishes something at the end. In my mind, I compare the difference between a bowling team and a hockey team. A bowling team really is four individuals doing the best that they can and hoping that they, at the end, can accomplish, get enough points to win. But it really is individuals doing it. On a hockey team, for a hockey team to really function well, to be effective, to make a difference, you need everyone on that team to pull their weight and to do what they can do best to support the team. And, when you look at it, sometimes that means, for a player that grew up, say, being really good as a young person, offensively scoring goals, but when they get to the NHL, in order for them to be effective, they have to change their role, and they have to become someone that is able to play more defensively or be more of a checker. And you read about how the players and the teams that are able to get everyone sort of understanding their role and committed to that role and doing what they can do best, they're the teams that go the furthest. Using our team, the Edmonton Oilers, you can have the best player there is, but if you don't have a team that's working well together, you're not going to win. It doesn't matter if you're the best player. Whereas in other sports, sometimes if you have the best player, really that's all you need. Not in hockey. If you're not having everyone work together and pull their weight and understand their role, it's not going to happen. And that to me is what I think camp does as the team comes together. As I said, we're going to have about 60 young adults at camp tonight. And they will be doing everything over the summer, from being the people that are in the cabins, to helping in the kitchen, to being wranglers that help with the horses, to running paintball, to being a person that's in charge of the wide games. I mean, there's just all these different roles that takes place in the summer. And the years where we have everyone that understands their roles and are committed to it are the years that have the biggest impact on the lives of the campers. And I think for all of us, as you think about your role here at the church, it's the same thing. You can look at Kevin and Alex here or Stacy at the piano and is like, man, that's what I want to do, because they're the ones that are really important. They're the ones that are making the difference. And yet, without everyone else behind, without the people in the sound doing their job, without the person in the video making sure things are up there and the slides are up there, without the ushers being there to greet and welcome people, it's not going to be a place that's welcoming, that's functioning well. And so part of enhancing relationships is really helping all of us understand the gifts that we have and just freeing us to use those gifts. enhancing relationships are so important for us as adults, for campers, for young adults as they serve at camp. And so I want to close by asking you again to remember three things specifically as you think about camp. First of all, I ask that you would continue to partner with us. And that looks like a few different things. Part of it is allowing me and other people from camp to come out here and just share what we're doing and the impact the camp has. Part of that is sending your children and your grandchildren to camp. And if you haven't done so, I'd encourage you to think about it. Camp is an amazing place. Or if you know someone in your community that could use a week at camp, it's an amazing place to make a difference. One of our staff that we interviewed for a position this summer told about her journey of how she got there. And she says when she was in grade 5, her and her family were camping someplace in Jasper. And as she was sitting there camping, she didn't grow up in a Christian family, never gone to church. Somebody else came by, another girl roughly her age, and they started talking. And they became friends. And although they didn't live in the same community, they kept connecting to each other as pen pals, and so writing back and forth. And this one girl talked about how much she loved horses and wanted to, you know, find a way to learn more about horses. And so the other girl wrote her back and said, you know what, I go to a camp, and they have a horsemanship camp, and I think you would love it. And so the two of them signed up together for this horsemanship camp, and she came out for a week and loved it and came back a couple more times in junior high during one of our worship evenings, made a commitment to follow Christ, started attending church in Edmonton even though her family didn't go. She attended church. She grew up. She became a volunteer at camp. And this year, after graduating from high school, she's back as a senior cabin leader. And it's a story of just someone who life was changed because of camp. And so we need your help in continuing to do that. We need your help by praying for us. And man, if you can, throughout the course, especially of these next couple of weeks as we're beginning, remember to pray for the staff and the leaders that are there. We know that camp makes a huge difference. And we know that Satan is doing all he can to prevent that. And we need your prayer support to enable us to truly make a difference. And we need financial support. We need to have people that are saying, you know what, I can give, and whether it's a little bit or a lot, whether it's a one-time gift or whether it's an ongoing donation, we need people that say, you know what, I see the mission field right here in Canada. I see the mission field of these children and these young people that need to know about God, and God has placed it upon my heart to give part of my financial resources to make that happen. And so that's what we need. That's what we're looking for. That you would partner with us, that you'd pray with us, and that you would financially support us. I want to close our time in prayer and invite the worship team to come up and just sing again a song that reminds us of who God is and how God is the one that it all belongs to. So let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for the way that you have created us for relationship. And I pray that you would help each one of us to look at our lives and see ways that we can enhance those relationships, both for us personally and for those around us that we love. I pray that you would help us see ways that we need to step out and change who we are and change our approach so that these relationships can truly make a difference in our lives. I pray for a camp this summer, and I thank you for the impact the camp has on people. And I pray for the campers as they come that you would just allow them to hear and respond to your love. I pray for the staff that you would create just that sense of being people, of young people that want to serve you and make a difference in their lives. I pray for us as leaders that you would give us your wisdom to know how to deal with all the different situations that come up. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would truly be over us and over the camp, and that it would be a place where amazing things happen. And I pray for this church. I thank you for their commitment to to be a place that shows your love to others, others in the church and others outside the church. And I pray that as they seek to be a welcoming community, that you would continue to pour your blessing and your spirit upon them. And I pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Would you stand? We're going to close with a song. It all belongs to you.